I trust that you have enjoyed this sermon series based on the theme, Yahweh is Salvation, over the last 6 weeks, as much as Pastor TJ and I have enjoyed preaching these wonderful texts. We have been very encouraged by your feedback. Now, many of you expressed some initial reservation about an extended sermon series from an Old Testament prophet. But it seems that Isaiah's messages have touched a nerve for many of you as you have gained an understanding of the relevance of the ancient word for your lives today. And I pray that these lessons will continue to encourage you to grow in Christ's likeness, to abound in hope, and to long for the day when Yahweh's salvation will be experienced in the ultimate sense. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, again we would ask, with the psalmist of old, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wondrous things in your word. Father, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you spoke to the ancient prophet and spoke through the ancient prophet to our world today. A word that is ever relevant, ever needed. And I pray that, Lord, we would hear these ancient words as they speak to our contemporary context. And that, Father, we would do more than hear. But by that Spirit that inspired the words, we would ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us to apply those principles to our hearts and our lives today. So that, Father, your ultimate goal, bringing together people from every nation and tribe and language to celebrate the salvation that is provided for us in the Lamb, our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, as we reflect on this passage today, and as we consider the truths of this passage, that we might be encouraged to take up our role, pursue our calling, for your purposes and for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now allow me to review our journey to this point. We started out in the very first chapter of Isaiah with a message from the prophet Isaiah himself on the need for salvation. Next, we considered Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, where Pastor TJ introduced us to the agent of salvation, that is, Yahweh's servant, the Messiah. Then in our study of Isaiah 25, we learn that salvation is made possible only through judgment. In our meditation on Isaiah 63:7-14, we learn that the hope of our salvation is rooted in God's trustworthiness. As we turned our attention to Isaiah 62, we learn that Yahweh's restlessness would result in our redemption. Last week, Pastor TJ highlighted the extent of salvation from Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. But today, we consider Isaiah 42, 1 to 9. This passage is another one of the four servant songs in Isaiah, and it shares much in common with Isaiah 53. Whereas that passage represented the servant of Yahweh as the agent of salvation, the servant in Isaiah 42 is the ambassador of salvation. Now, both roles, agent and ambassador, are necessary to achieve the ultimate goal of salvation, which is next week's message, the acknowledgement that Yahweh alone is Lord. Now, I chose this passage as a fitting end to the October Missions Month emphasis. I've been thrilled to see the evidence that Living Word IT Park does more than just talk about missions. Many of you have been involved in missions in very practical ways through the outreach to Tiburon and Toledo, through the street ministry, through the one-day VBS at Hope Mountain last week, and through supporting our worker in India, and in a host of other ways in which you took the gospel message to a world in desperate need. The ancient text that is the focus of our meditation today was written to a people who, like us, were called to be Yahweh's servants. Isaiah 42, the prophet explains that Yahweh's servant, empowered by the Spirit, is chosen to bring or establish justice in nations near and far, and is called to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And his success is guaranteed by the Creator God, who will not share his glory with others or his praise with idols. And I trust that as we prayerfully consider this text today, the Lord will stir your hearts to make a commitment to fulfill his earthly purposes for his calling placed upon your lives. I've entitled my exhortation this morning, "The Servant of Yahweh, Chosen and Called." This prophetic utterance, which is the first installment in the series of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, consists of two dramatically underscored declarations made by Yahweh pertaining to his servant. The first affirms that the servant is chosen, and the second affirms that the servant is called. Let's consider the first part of this passage. Verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope." Now, Isaiah packs a lot of information into these first four verses. As he describes Yahweh's chosen servant, he speaks of the servant's status in verse 1. Again in verse 1, the servant's authority or empowerment. And then in verses 1, 3, and 4, the servant's task. And the servant's character and commitment is underscored in verses 2 through 4. And then the servant's impact is identified in verses 1 and 4. So let's go through each of these one by one. Verse 1 begins with some very forceful language that unfortunately is largely absent in our modern translations. The first word in the original is "behold." Now, when a biblical author uses this word, he, like the director of a stage play, is turning on a spotlight in a darkened room so that everyone's focus is on one person. The next phrase likewise uses a word that describes a forceful action. Now, while the NIV translates this, "whom I uphold," a literal translation could be rendered, "I have taken hold, I have seized, I have grasped him." Now, some of you might be a bit surprised by this fact, but I used to be a wrestler in high school. I gather by your chuckling that it was hard to believe. That's the truth. My very first match did not go well at all. My opponent took hold of me, seized me, had me firmly in his grasp from the start. And within 38 seconds, he had my back firmly planted on the mat for the pin. It was hardly a contest. But the violence that I experienced in this wrestling match does not represent how this word is used in this context of Isaiah 42. And we can discern that by reading the very next phrase. My chosen one, my whole being delights in him. The picture I see in my mind here is that of a loving parent or a grandparent who squeezes a little child in his or her arms. They love the child so much. Now, my grandma used to give the best hugs. Now, occasionally she would wrap her arms around me and hold me so close and tightly. And she would say, "I could just squeeze the stuffing right out of you." That is the kind of embrace that Yahweh gives to his servant. Can you feel the love? There's no question as to the extent of the love that he has for his dear one. His whole being delights in you, his servant. Talk about security. An amazing thought. Given the difficulty and the enormity of the task that will be entrusted to the chosen servant, Yahweh speaks first in assuring tones and uses powerful imagery to provide confidence to his servant. And speaking of the enormity of the task, the Lord further assures his servant in the next phrase of verse 1, I will put my spirit on him. This is a guarantee of Yahweh's personal presence for the duration of the task. Not only does this speak of Yahweh's presence, but it also suggests that the servant is acting under Yahweh's authority and is energized by Yahweh's power. The last phrase of verse 1 indicates the task of the servant. That is, he will bring or he will establish justice. This is denoted by the first of the three instances of the word justice in verse 1, seen also in verses 3 and 4. Now, while this word is often used in the Bible to convey a sense of rendering judgment, this word here, like our contemporary context with the social justice issues, has as its basic idea is the rightness rooted in God's character. And given that it is closely linked to the instruction or law in verse 4, I believe that the servant's task is to draw out or set before the nations, before the most vulnerable, and before the earth, the standards and teachings of rightness rooted in God's character through his instruction. This justice to the nations refers to the servant's task of correcting all aspects of human existence, moral, religious, spiritual, political, social, and economic. True justice is that which is based on the knowledge of God. So true justice, like the law, is the revelation of God and his standards. The prophet now turns his attention to the character and the commitment of the servant of Yahweh. Verses 2 through 4a offer a list of 7 negated verbs that describe the character and the behavior of the servant. He will not shout, cry out, cause his voice to be heard, break a bruised reed, snuff out a smoldering wick, falter, or be discouraged. Now, the first 5 characteristics speak of his conduct with respect to others. And the first 3 of those have to do with making a scene. That is, he is not boisterous or rude. In other words, shouting others down or overpowering others with his voice. The next 2 characteristics speak of his compassion toward the vulnerable in society. That is, he will not make matters worse, or he will not take advantage of their incapacities, in contrast to the wicked rulers that were ever so common throughout the history of God's people. The final 2 characteristics speak of the servant's perseverance. He will not falter, and he will not be discouraged. These last 2 words, these last 2 characteristics play on the 2 words used to describe the vulnerable in verse 3. The fact that the servant's perseverance is emphasized here again suggests the enormity of the task and the possibility of strong opposition against his completing that task. He will persevere until he sets justice before the earth. Again, that justice is set forth through his instructions, and his instructions will provide the basis of the island's hope. The last aspect of the chosen servant's description in verses 1 to 4 speaks to the impact made by the servant. We see this mentioned in verse 1 and twice in verse 4. 3 different words are used to describe the geographical locations of the chosen servant's impact. the nations, earth, and islands. Now, the nations refer to those places that were relatively close to Israel, the neighboring countries. The earth represents the more distant nations, but those that were known to the Israelites. But the islands, however, were the remotest parts of the earth. This is reminiscent of Jesus' commission to his disciples in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Verses 5 through 9 now focus on the calling of the servant of Yahweh. Let's read those verses together. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things that have taken place, new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So the second affirmation in this passage indicates that the servant is called by Yahweh. Verse 5 speaks of the servant's assurance. Then in verses 6 and 7, and again in verses 8 and 9, alternately make an affirmation and a refutation. And each of these begin with the words, I am Yahweh. The servant's caller is the Creator. The appeal to the works of the Almighty who created and stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth and gave breath or life to all peoples serves as the guarantee of the servant's success. Verse 5 begins, thus says the God Yahweh. The definite article with God is not common. So this may indicate the unique identity of the one true God. It was Elohim that created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Matter of fact, the first chapter of Genesis is devoid of any mention of the name Yahweh. El, or Elohim, is the more generic name for deity in the ancient Near East, and this designation is most often used in the Hebrew Bible when the Gentiles are in the audience. So the implication the implication of the use of this collocation, the God Yahweh, may be twofold. First, this identifies Yahweh as the one true God. That is, there are no other gods, since Yahweh is the God. Second, it denotes the universal intentions of the servant's work. That is, that the Gentiles are the target of the servant's efforts. Now, this should not come as a surprise, since this was intimated by references to the nations in verse 1, the earth in verse 4b, and the islands or the extremities of the then-known world in verse 4c. This verse also serves to bolster the servant's confidence in the outcomes of his efforts, in that the God, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is the one who has called him. If this God could simply speak all of creation into existence in a matter of 6 days, then surely he can effect his purposes through his servant. As noted earlier, verses 6 and 7 and verses 8 and 9 both begin in precisely the same manner, I am Yahweh. This suggests that there are complementary elements to what the God Yahweh says in verse 5. In verses 6 and 7, this speaks of the chosen servant's call and Yahweh's pledge to aid the servant. In verses 8 and 9, confirm the servant's success. Verse 6 begins with an assertion that the servant is called in righteousness by Yahweh himself. The servant should not doubt his call or the origin of that call. The fact that the call is described as a completed action which cannot be undone. However, the next three verbs express incomplete action. I will hold, I will keep, protect, or I will give. So the adage, God equips the called, can certainly be supported by these pledges from Yahweh in this passage. The servant's commission is directed by Yahweh. I will take hold of your hand. It's protected by Yahweh. I will keep you. And it is enabled by Yahweh. I will make you to be a covenant and a light. These promises suggest that every servant of Yahweh can rely on his commitment, his empowerment, and his purposeful involvement in the completion of the task that's been assigned. The impact made by the servant's faithful work is seen in verse 7. There will be a dramatic reversal. The blind will see. The captives will be freed, and those confined to dark dungeons will be brought out into the light. Now, while these reversals may be literal, given the context and the connection to the following verses, it's quite likely that these effects are figurative or spiritual. That is, those who were once blind to the truth, those who were kept in spiritual bondage, those who belong to the kingdom of darkness will receive instruction of the servant and will be enabled to hope. Now, just as verses 6 and 7 make a positive affirmation about the servant's call, beginning with the phrase, I am Yahweh, so now verses 8 and 9 provide another affirmation of the called servant's success, but this time stated negatively. Again, the phrase, I am Yahweh, is used. But in this instance, God pauses and announces, that is my name. The sense I get here is that now Yahweh is inviting the Gentiles to use that personal, covenantal, relational name. He is no longer just a God, El or Elohim, the generic designation for a deity. And he is not just the God. He is to be called by his name. Even by us, Gentiles. Think about it. Effectively, Yahweh is offering salvation to the Gentiles through a personal relationship with him. The next phrase is rather cryptic. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Now, I believe that the implication here is that Yahweh will redeem the Gentiles so that they will no longer give credit to the idols for the things that he has accomplished. So this expression adds to the assurance that the servant's efforts will not be in vain. As we turn our attention to verse 9, we see the called servant's certainty. This is reinforced by the fact that the prophecies of yesteryears have been fulfilled. See, the former things have taken place. Here, Yahweh's chosen and called servant, has been appointed to bring salvation to the Gentiles. That is, until he sets forth justice on the earth. So the attested fulfillment of prophecy stands as a guarantee of this future reality. As we bring this reflection to a close today, I remind you of the theme of this sermon series, Yahweh is salvation. And today's focus has been on the ambassador of salvation, and we have learned that the ambassador of salvation is a servant of Yahweh who is chosen and called. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8:30 that every believer is both chosen and called. No believer is exempted from the commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28:18-20 to make disciples of all nations. Neither is any believer exempted from his instructions in Acts 1:8 that we should be his witnesses to our near neighbors and even to those at the extremities of the earth. And this applies to every child of God. So, my fellow chosen and called servants of Yahweh, how do we respond to the truths of Isaiah 42:1-9? Look back with me to the middle of verse 1. My chosen one in whom I delight. You and I should stand and wonder at the fact that Yahweh's delight in us will never fade. Revel in that thought for a moment. Marvel in the reality that you are the object of God's soul's delight. Wow. Wow. Again, in verses 2 and 3, Isaiah provides for us a description of the chosen servant's character and commitment. Do we need to examine our conduct with respect to others? Does our behavior match the behavior of the chosen servant? If not, we need to change it. The final two characteristics mentioned here speak to the servant's perseverance. Do we falter? Or do we give up easily when we are serving the Lord? Are we easily discouraged? If so, then we need to grow in our confidence of the Spirit's empowerment and of the Creator's calling. The one who created the heavens and the earth in a matter of 6 days, the one who gives life and breath to every human being, this one can surely help us complete the task that he has committed to us. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, if God be for us, who can stand against us? Again, consider the task that's been entrusted to the chosen servant. Are we mindful of the desperate need of this world for God's justice to be carried out? What are we doing about it? Surely none of us can single-handedly provide justice for all, but can we do our part? Will we do our part? What does this look like in your life? What does this look like in your sphere of influence? And finally, consider the task of being a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles. Are you being a gospel witness to those who have yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior? Will you make a commitment this day to shine for him in the dark place of the world in which you live? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the servants of Yahweh, chosen and called. We need to live in such a way as to testify to the world that Yahweh is salvation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us for not delighting and marveling in the fact that we are the object of your soul's delight. Forgive us when we would raise 1,000 objections as to why we should not be the object of your delight, as we highlight our failings and faults, our faithlessness. And yet all those 1,000 objections do not stand, do not prohibit you from continuing to delight in us. Father, forgive us for thinking that this task is ours to complete. It's our skillfulness, it's our programs, it's our whatever it might be. This is your task, and you called us to join you in that task, and you have promised to provide all the power that was exhibited in creation to affect our task's success, your purposes on this earth. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to think back on this ancient word today, that we would acknowledge that we are indeed your servants, chosen and called. Father, we should demonstrate the characteristics and commitment of your chosen servant, that we would have confidence in the way forward because of what you have declared. And I pray that, Lord, as we exercise ourselves in this ambassador's task, I pray that we might be doing so in hope and in light of the promise that one day people from every nation, language, tribe will be gathered together to celebrate the Lamb who is seated on the throne, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, to whom belong all praise and glory, to whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We look forward to that day, and I pray that, Lord, you would help us to be your ambassadors until you take us home or until that day occurs. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.